Well, good morning again. Hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. I wrote a song called My Portion Forever a couple months ago, and it's mainly based on Psalm 73. And I told myself, next time I preach, I'm going to do Psalm 73, so here we are. We're going to be in Psalm 73 today. But before we begin, I'd like to read a story. I listened to a podcaster not that long ago, and he was talking about this woman, and I'm going to read you the story. He said, this woman, I'll call her Julie, he said, recently emailed me. He said, for about 23 or more years, I genuinely thought I was a Christian. She said, I thought I wanted God. I thought I believed in God. I thought I needed God. And after a 20-year battle with religious OCD, in which I used the Bible to help me deal with my questions, I came to the end of the road. After the last 4 years, she admits, I do not believe. She says, it has been a devastating loss. She says she built her whole life around this world, around what she genuinely thought she believed, and maybe that I thought I wanted to believe. And the podcaster then asked one question. He said, what drove her to stop and pivot away from the gospel? She says, my trouble was that I could see how sinful people were living perfectly happy lives without God. Something I mistakenly believed for a long time that no one was able to do. To be honest, they seemed to be living pretty moral lives also. She says, I came to the realization that some people are genuinely not looking for God. It took me a while to realize that I was this person. Nobody who genuinely thought they at least wanted God wants to admit they really and very actually do not. So I have done everything possible to cover it up, hoping that the hurt of it will go away. And it doesn't really. And then, to underline what's at stake for Julie, she concludes with this heartbreaking admission. She says, I see where all the looking and the reading and everything that happened led me. It led me here to go and live my new life, to leave my husband and children and extended family and community, to leave everything behind just like a new believer in Christ leaves behind their old life to follow him. Heartbreaking story. Many of us struggle with messy spiritual situations. We struggle with depression, doubt, sadness. But the good news is that the Bible is full, chocked full, of people who have felt the same way. And today we're going to be looking at the psalmist Asaph. He wrote Psalm 50 and 10 Psalms 73 through 83. He's one of the most prominent spiritual leaders of his time. King David had appointed him as one of the three chief Levitical worship leaders. And he oversaw the vocal and instrumental aspects of the tabernacle worship. So what this meant was that Asaph had a deep understanding of all that was related to the worship of God. And yet he struggled with profound doubt. And he almost lost his hope in God. Asaph poetically captures this in our psalm today. Psalm 73. So go ahead and take out your Bibles and your note sheets. And turn to Psalm 73. Today we're going to look at two different perspectives. Two different worldviews. Number one in your notes is when he sees the wicked. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 73, verses 1 through 16, and then we'll pray. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they had no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But then I thought how to understand this, and it seemed a wearisome task. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today, and Lord, we thank you for Asaph and his transparency. I thank you for just bringing us here in this place. And Lord, I think of Julie, and Lord, I don't know her, but I do just pray for her heart. I pray that you would just miraculously bring her back to yourself. And Lord, as we sit here today, if there's any of us that are in doubt, Lord, that are lost in depression, hurting, Lord, just to know that you're here with us. And Lord, that you've given us a psalm like Psalm 73 for a situation just like this. And we just pray that you would work mightily in our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I heard a pastor talking, and I think I've used this illustration before, but it's just perfect for today, so I'm going to use it again. He said there's really only two worldviews for the Christian. He said there's the first one where you look through the lens of your troubles and the worldly passions and everything that we see that's troubling, and God is back here behind it all. He said, but the right lens for the Christian is to have God first and view everything behind God. And there was this picture, and you've probably heard this before, of the pie, and God is a slice of the pie. And he said, when God's just a slice of the pie, the world is your lens. He goes, but God wants to be the whole pie. And that's the right lens. And so this first half of this psalm, Asaph is looking through the worldly lens. And I think it's safe to say that we've all seen evil prosper, while God's people seem to suffer. And here in the first 16 verses, we see Asaph struggling with just this. He's struggling with the injustice of it all. Interestingly, in verse 1, he recognizes God's goodness. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And then he ruins it. He follows it up with the word but. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This feet almost stumbling, his losing of his footing. He's lost his footing, and footing, he's really referring to his faith here. So footing and faith go hand in hand, and he says, what's happening is that to lose your footing is to lose your faith. But in Asaph's case, he almost lost his faith. He says, my feet had almost stumbled. He knows that God is good, but he also sees the prosperity of the wicked. And sometimes this happens. Sometimes factors in our life change. Our perspective on reality changes. Questions that didn't trouble us before, they now disturb us greatly. Doubt seems to set in, and we begin to feel our feet slip. And this is where Asaph is, right here. Verse 4, he says, They seem to be living painless lives. They're healthy and they're strong. Verse 5, he says, they don't seem to have trouble like the rest of us. Verse 6, he says, they celebrate their pride. They are proud of their cruelty. Verse 7, they seem to have all that their hearts desire. And then to top it off, verses 9 through 11, they openly mock God. Many of us have struggled like Asaph is struggling here. We look around at the wicked and they're getting all that they want and we aren't. And it just doesn't seem fair. Asaph's faith is in crisis here. He's struggling. His eyes are fixed on the world. His eyes are fixed on the prosperity of the wicked. And his footing is unstable. And Asaph is asking a very serious question here. Are the benefits of following Christ really worth it? Similar to the question that I think Julie was asking. Why should I keep my faith when unbelievers so often seem better off? And it's here that Asaph makes a very important decision. He changes his lens. He changes the lens that he is viewing the world with. Number 2 in your outline is when he sees God. Let's look at 17 through 28. Actually, I'll read 16 first also. He ends the whole thing with, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task. He's super tired here. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all of your works. Something changes his footing. His doubt, his poor attitude, his cynicism. Suddenly his faith once again is filled with hope. And it all changed when he entered the sanctuary of God. Asaph doesn't exactly say what occurred when he entered the sanctuary, but we see an incredible transformation. And what he's done is he's fixed his eyes on God. He's encountered the living and active Word of God. He's encountered the truth and the life. The truth and the life which made him see. And the eyes of his heart have been enlightened to the hope in which he's been called. Suddenly, he saw that the wicked who he was jealous of, whose sins seemed to be so rewarding, he saw that they were destined to destruction. He saw the terrible end for those who were not in Christ. Look with me again at 18 through 20. He ends 17, he says, I discern their end. He says, truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them to fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. he began to think rightly. Asaph saw the incredible life that God had given him. His footing was once again on solid ground. And he was reminded of the glorious end for those that are faithful to God. Take a look at 23 and 24. He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory." Asaph sees that what he said in verse 1 is true. He sees that God is truly good to the pure in heart. But he could only see this through the lens of eternity. Christian writer John Bloom said this about the lens of eternity. He said, "It is only through the lens of eternity that we see the goodness, justice, and faithfulness of God. Only in the light of eternity do we long to be near God and find him to be our portion forever." 25 through 28. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. And I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all of your works." His perspective has completely changed. He's now looking up to the things of heaven. And his worship has been utterly revived. And so we need to remember that we need to remind ourselves constantly of who Christ is and what he has done for us. And when we do that, we won't be able to help but worship. Jesus is with us. As Asaph says, he is continually holding us up. He is our strength. Envy and doubt are a sign of a serious heart issue. And when they come, we need to seek the Lord, and we need to seek him to give us a clean heart. Because the truth is, whom have we in heaven but Jesus? He is all that our heart needs. The truth is, we will fail. We're going to fall, but he is our strength. And the reminder that we can't do it in our own strength is an important one. He is our strength, and most importantly, he is our reward. Asaph is asking in this psalm, what do I want? What do I crave? Why did I almost slip? Why do we slip like Asaph? The answer is because we want something other than Jesus. So then we have to ask, what's the solution? He gives us a solution. The solution is to run to Jesus, because he is our refuge. We need to draw near to him. Take a look with me at James chapter 4, verse 8. James says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." James knows that we need to draw near to God, and he reminds us that our hands are dirty because we are sinners, and that we need pure hearts, and that the whole double-minded thing, man, we are one day on fire for God, and the next we can be poor me, just like Asaph. The answer is to draw near to God. Take a look at Hebrews 10, 22. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing. Christ is the only one who can give us a pure heart. He is also offering us full assurance of our faith. And the way we get that is to draw near to God. Jesus is enough, especially compared to the health and wealth and comfort that this world sometimes lies to us and tells us that it's offering. There's nothing on earth more desirable than Jesus. So how should we respond to this? I've seen two answers to this question, and they're given to us by Asaph in verse 28. The first way that we should respond is to trust in God's goodness. Look at the first part of verse 28. It says, "But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge." In a world that is surrounded by wickedness, worldliness, and temptations, we need to trust in the goodness of the Lord. We need to trust that He is our shelter, that He is our refuge, that He and He alone is our Savior. His presence is good. So we need to trust that it's good to be near Him. His word is good. So we need to trust that it's good to hear from Him and to listen to Him. All of us have slipped. We are all sinners, and we are all in need of a Savior. And the good news is that the Father has provided us a Savior in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent as a baby to live in this world, to live the perfect life that we couldn't live. Jesus came to save us, and He came, most importantly, to go to the cross where He was murdered. But before He died, He took upon Himself the sin of the world. He took our sin and He paid the price for it. And then He died the death that we deserved. And then triumphantly He rose from the grave 3 days later, forever defeating death. How good is our God? It's only in Christ that we can stand before a holy God and trust His goodness. And then the last response that Asaph gives us is in the last line of 28. He says, "I do all this that I may tell of all of your works." Asaph ends with this declaration that because of who God is and what He has done for him, that he will tell all, that he's going to tell everybody that he comes into contact with just how good God is and just how great His work is. Because once you've seen the greatness of Christ, you just can't sit back in silence. All of us sitting here were once wicked. All of us were dead to our sin. All of us were lost and headed for eternal destruction. And for some of us, that changed when somebody told us about Christ and who He is and how much He loves us. The world, the wicked, they desperately need to know who Jesus is. They need to know that He is pursuing them. They need to know that He is seeking to satisfy them with an eternal satisfaction, and that it's found in Him. This world and its fleeting pleasures will all pass away. But thankfully, the goodness of God, the goodness of Christ, will last forever. Let's pray. Father God, I just again thank You for Asaph and just his heart to share his troubles, his insecurities, his temptations, Lord. And Lord, I just believe that all of us have felt that, that all of us have seen the wicked around us, what looks like they're being rewarded. And Lord, that's a worldly view. We look at this world and we see all that it offers. And Lord, the truth is that it's all for nothing. Lord, You have given us a way to be with You forever. And we just give You praise for that today. And I just pray that our heart's desire would be You. And Lord, we'd recognize that You are our reward. And Lord, that every morning we'd wake up and remind ourselves that it's good to be near you and that your work on the cross is great. Lord, we just ask that you would put somebody in front of us that we can share this truth with, that they can come to know you and that you would just do a mighty work in their hearts. We love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.